Well, do please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, to those verses which were read earlier, verses 38 to 42, the story of Mary and Martha. On the first Sunday evening of this year, 2014, we heard the story of a lighthouse. A lighthouse which stood along a bleak and rugged coastland, like all lighthouses do in the stories. This lighthouse was tended by one single lighthouse keeper. And you may remember that he was given enough oil for a month at a time. And he was given a simple priority: keep the light burning every night. There were no other rules, it wasn't difficult, it wasn't rocket science, it was just one thing. Here's enough oil, keep the light burning at night. And then one day a woman came in asking for just a little oil, because she had a sick child and the child was cold. The mother wanted the child to be warm. And then the farmer came in, his son was studying and needed just a tiny amount of oil so that he could read at night and keep up his studies. And then another needed just a little drop of oil to get his car to the garage. And the keeper saw each request that was made to him as having some merit and worth. Though he knew the rules, so he very carefully eked out the oil to these three. Until at the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse ran dry. That night the beacon was dark, and three ships crashed onto the rocks. More than 100 lives were lost. 100 lives were lost. And when the government official investigated, the man explained what he'd done and why, and the official simply concluded, "You were given one task alone. It was to keep the lamp burning. Everything else was secondary." And he concluded, "In the light of that, your actions were indefensible." In the light of that, your actions were indefensible. And we were encouraged that Sunday evening to not live a life in 2014 which is indefensible in the light of our God-given priorities. And that story came to mind in preparation again this week as I looked at the well-known account of Mary and Martha. I want to say three things about it by way of introduction. Number one is this: the meaning is plain. We might want to argue with what is said here or the application of it, but the meaning here is crystal clear. I know some dispute the closing words, as Martha done too many courses rather than one simple course for Jesus to eat, but in the context it can't mean that, and it doesn't. The meaning of this account is as plain as a lighthouse story. There is a priority for believers that is above every other priority. And therefore, in the light of what Jesus says here, it's indefensible for me or for you to get our priorities wrong. It's indefensible for us to remove from first place that which is priority. It's indefensible for us to promote the second or the third or the fifth or the 95th thing and put that into first place. The first thing must be the first thing. The meaning is plain. And it seems to me there's something very perverse about the way we try and argue ourselves out of the plain teaching of Jesus here. It's plain. Secondly, this story is about priorities. It's the one thing needed. Life is about choices, and here we're given, we're helped, it's made plain to us what the priority is to be. And we all know what priorities are. Priorities are things which are prior. That which is prior is of first importance. It takes precedence. I can't come with you that evening. I have a prior engagement. It's already in the book. It's to take precedence. Only one thing can be first in our lives. I'm told a teacher, a lecturer probably once, was with students and he stood before them, and from underneath his bench he brought out a huge 1 gallon wide-mouthed jar which was empty, and he plonked it on the bench, and all the students wondered what on earth he was going to get up to this morning. Then from underneath the bench he brought out some large stones, you might even call them small rocks, and he began to put them into his jar from underneath the bench until he couldn't get any more in. And he said to the students, "Is the jar full?" And the students, being semi-intelligent, said yes, because they knew he couldn't get any more rocks in. Mm-mm, he said, and he got out from underneath a bucket of gravel. And he shook the jar with the rocks in, and he poured the gravel in, and the gravel went in between the cracks that were there in the rocks, until he could get no more gravel in. And then he said to the students, is the jar full? They were getting a bit wiser by now, and they said, probably not. Good, he said. And he shook the gravel and the rock again and got out a bucket of sand. And he poured the sand in, and the sand went in the cracks between the gravel. He said, is it full? And they said, no, it can't be. Very good, he said. And he got out his little jug of water over here, and he poured the jug of water in until it was almost full, and then just full, and put his jug of water down and said, is it full now? And they said, can't be. He said, you're quite right. He took his cup of coffee and he just poured that on the top, and then it was full to the brim. And when he'd done that, he said, now what's the point of that? And some bright pervert on the second row said, it proves, sir, that it was an old illustration, he called him sir. It proves, sir, that however busy we are in life, we've always got room for a cup of coffee. And he said, no, no, no. He said, that's not why I've just given you that illustration. Anybody else? And somebody else said, it does show that however full your life is, there's always room to do something else. He said, no, that's not the point of the illustration either. He said, the point of the illustration is simply this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. If you don't start with the big things and put them in first, you'll never put them in. And we've seen that illustrated here once, haven't we, with the children, when I took out a plastic container of all different shaped balls and marbles and handed it to them. The lid was on, I took the lid off, poured them out, the kids put them back in, and we couldn't get the lid on. Why couldn't we get the lid on? Because they hadn't put the big things in first. If you don't put the big priorities in first in your life, you'll often find that you don't put them in at all. And you certainly don't put them in as they are intended to be in your life. It's a little bit like luggage in the boot of the car when you're going on holiday. If you don't start with the big cases first, you can't get them all in. They either go in first or they're absent. This is about priorities, and it's plain. And the lesson then thirdly is taught in a contrast between Mary and Martha. Mary, let's look at her first. Verse 39, she sits at Jesus' feet. Let's look at 38, 40, 41, 42. No other record of what she does. She does nothing else. She says nothing. She's a silent witness. She just sits and listens to Jesus' word. She's one of the contrasts. And then secondly is Martha. And Martha, well, she welcomes Jesus. She also sits at his feet and hears his word. I take that from the word also there. But then she gets distracted by much serving. She approaches Jesus. She chides him for not caring. She chastises her sister for leaving her. And she commands Jesus, telling him what he ought to say to Mary. And so there's the contrast between Mary and Martha. And it seems to me that we so revolt against the plain meaning of this passage that we then try and explain it as two different personality types. Well, in our church there are the contemplative people and there are the active people, and we need both in the church. It's not what Jesus says here. You can hear the argument already, can't you? Well, if we all just sat and listened, we'd never get anything done, would we? What does Jesus say here? His conclusion isn't that both Mary and Martha are needed in the church. His meaning is plain, and it's about priorities. And if we don't make a priority of sitting and really listening, and I take it that also then means putting into practice God's word, we'll just be a church that becomes distracted with much serving, worried and troubled, choosing the bad, not the good part that Mary chooses here. So this is a warning to us. It's plain, it's about priorities, and that's shown in the contrast between Mary and Martha. Number one, where can we go wrong? Where can we go wrong? Well, let's look at Martha, because Martha began ever so well, didn't she, in the story? She's probably the older sister, probably the hostess, probably why she welcomed Jesus. But that's what she did. She welcomed Jesus. She received him. She embraced him. The sign of a good heart. I didn't take it from what he said that she sat at his feet and she heard his word. She recognized the immense privilege of having Jesus in her home, of Jesus speaking, of Jesus teaching, and she was there to make the most of it, honoring him. He is the Lord of glory, teaching in her home, and she sits and listens to him. She begins well. And that's a little reminder to us, isn't it, that lots of people begin well, but not so many finish strong. Steve Farrar's written a very helpful book, Finishing Strong, looking at people in the Bible who don't finish strong. I wonder how many of us will finish strong. You've seen the parable of the sower, the first heart that has the words taught to it. Well, the devil comes along, doesn't he, and takes that word, and there's no fruit, no promising start at all. But in that parable, there are then three promising starts. But there's only one who finishes. There's only one who endures. And he or she is not the one who had the most promising start. The one who had the most promising start, where he just blossomed, flourished immediately, is the one who then falls at the first hurdle. The most promising start in that parable falls at the first hurdle, and of the three promising starts, only one endures. How's your race this morning? Do you know that you've had a good start? And are you prepared to humble your heart before God this morning and admit that since then you've gone wrong? And this is just for you this morning in the mercy of God. As Jesus called to Martha, 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 in that tender way, yet he rebuked her. Is he calling you by name tenderly yet in rebuke this morning? Let he who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. Are you prepared to humble yourself this morning and recognize that you're where you are because you've got your priorities wrong? That you're not this morning where you once indicated that you might be because you established a pattern with wrong priorities. Martha began well. But at some point, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word became less important than it had been and less important than it should have been. In some ways we're not really told why, but we understand what happened. Something happened. Something happened to distract her from communion with Jesus and hearing his voice. In her case, it was much serving, but all kinds of things are sent along in our lives to distract us from our priorities. In Martha's case, the dinner and the hospitality came to take on an importance they simply didn't deserve. Something secondary came to loom very large in her mind, and the dinner and hospitality relegated the privilege and the opportunity of hearing the words of Jesus and giving herself to listen to him. Luke describes it in this way: she was distracted, she was drawn off. She was wheeled around. That's what it means. She was overoccupied with something of secondary importance, and the list would have been endless, wouldn't it? You know, the vegetables and the meat and the temperature and, you know, how many were going to be there and how long was he going to speak for. And, you know, once you've lost it, you've really lost it, haven't you? And Martha really lost it. And she ends up worried, anxious. The word means that she's got divided interests. It's the cares that in the parable of the sower choke. Here's Martha, who began so well, but something else just distracted her away from the main thing, and she ends up worried. And she ends up upset, in tumult, uproar, perturbed in her own heart, and all because taking in the word lost its first place. Now with Martha, her doing took over. I mean, in many ways, more than ways than one, she really came to serve the dinner. Not only in serving the dinner to Jesus, but she came to serve the dinner in that the dinner came to be her master. She came to serve it. it suddenly loomed too large in her life. Now, there's a lot of activity in Christian churches, and it can be done for very commendable reasons, in commendable and committed ways. But we all need to examine ourselves, don't we? Me included. Because our activity can be done for different reasons. Not necessarily in commendable, for commendable reasons or in committed ways. It can be done to seek to hide a multitude of sins. We'd rather be busy than face a few home truths. We'd rather our busyness would be seen and thought of as a sign of our godliness, when sometimes it's a substitute for the absence of godliness. Well, I'll busy myself. Doing that doesn't overflow from hearing and obeying could be a real nuisance in a church. We can end up being a really self-reliant people. At some point, Martha chose to put her service above hearing Jesus' words, and she ended up in a really bad place. She ends up chiding Jesus, "Don't you care?" She came to doubt his care. I don't know what he was speaking about here, but maybe he was speaking about the birds of the air and telling how much he didn't care for people. You know, if she'd been there, she'd have heard that. It would have strengthened her faith, but she wasn't there, so she didn't hear it, and she began to doubt. Even chiding the Lord Jesus. She chastened her sister. Some sibling rivalry going on here. "She's left me alone to serve. I'm the only one who's serving. Look at her sitting at his feet." There's everything about self-pity, isn't there, in Martha's words. It's all about her. She's been abandoned. She's been deserted. There's an indignant self-righteousness about the much-serving Martha. If you listen carefully, you can hear her huffing and puffing in the kitchen. She's making no attempt to keep the chopping board quiet, is she? You can hear her chop, 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 just so that you know what she's doing. She chastises her sister. She herself has lost the joy of serving. She's lost the joy of serving. It's all become about her. She's unfair and unjust in her accusation. Jesus doesn't agree with her. Jesus commends Mary and he rebukes Martha. She's in a very bad place. And then thirdly, she commands Jesus to tell Mary to help. "Come on, Jesus, you tell her she's got to be a good neighbour to me. Come on." And he doesn't. He does the opposite. He will not let Mary's priorities be hindered. I see this as him telling Martha something of what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. When our service takes on a wrong proportion in our minds, when we've lost our joy, when we start pointing the fingers at others unjustly, we're showing an absence of grace. And it's often an indication that something underlying has gone wrong with our own priorities, that we've not been sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying his communion and hearing his word. And if any of us talk about our Christian life mostly in terms of what we do and what we run and our CV of our activity, we'll find that is often accompanied with self-centeredness, complaints about others, and a lack of joy. And if we lose sight of the fact that we serve Jesus firstly with our ears, then we arrive in all sorts of trouble, just like Martha, who was rebuked. What's your main service in the church here for the Lord Jesus? It's to be with your ears. It's not with your hands, it's with your ears. That's the priority from which everything else is to flow. How can we go wrong? We can be just like Martha. So secondly, and very briefly, because it's so plain, what's our priority? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Mary is described here as choosing to sit herself beside him. an unusual pose for a woman. Rabbis didn't teach women. He's a rabbi who's teaching a woman. And her pose is one of eagerness to learn and to hear. And Jesus says very plainly here, one thing is needed. One thing is needed. It's not the busy in activity. The one thing that's needed is what Jesus commends here. He says it's the part which Mary has chosen, which is the good part. Effectively, the choicest meal. Mary has chosen the choicest meal. The man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Mary chose food for her soul. Time listening is more important than time serving. Time directly under the authority of God's word. Remember Hal Jones saying at my own induction many years ago from Malachi 2 verse 6. Very easy to forget him when you're busy about his work. But he said it in a lovely Welsh accent. Very easy to forget him when you're busy about his work. Ear service is to take precedence. We're to serve him first with our ears. Prior to every other duty is the privilege of hearing the revealed word of God. We may desire to honour the Lord with our service, as I'm sure Martha did, but we'll most honour him in ear service, which includes simple, surely, obedience to his word. And we'll do that because it's here that we learn wisdom. It's here that we learn how to live. It's here that we learn how to please him. It's here that we learn that life is neither about serving like a headless chicken nor about being bone idle. It's all here in God's word where he speaks to us. This is his precious God-breathed word. God has spoken, as Stuart Ollett always says, and God has spoken here in this precious book. And it's by his word that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's in his word that we're confronted as we need to be day after day with the grace of God. Because everything about our natural state would wrestle against the grace of God and want it all to be about merit. So we need to be meeting him here in his word and sitting at his feet and learning of his astonishing grace to us. It's here that he reveals to us who he is in all of his majesty, in all of his might, and all of his mercy. It's here that he reminds us what we're like in our hearts and how we're to abstain from those sinful desires which wage war from within. And it's here that we come face to face with the gospel and the Saviour. The eternal God made flesh. Living a spotless, sinless, perfect life in fulfillment of the law. Laying down that life as a sacrifice for our sins. Out of great love for you and for me. That we might be free from the power and the penalty and the ultimately the presence of sin. To know and to enjoy God forever. It's all here. And our priority is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him speak. That has to be the rock or the stones that go in first. How do we go wrong? We go wrong by being distracted like Martha. What is to be our priority? The one thing needed is to sit at his feet and hear his voice. And so thirdly, well, how do I right this wrong? As every new beginning in the Christian life, it must start with repentance. Every new start in the Christian life must begin with repentance. It's not just a kind of change of direction where we try to cover over the fact that we haven't quite got it right. We have to hold up our hands and see our sinful pattern and behaviour for what it's been. And we have to have a sorrow in our hearts over how it's been. And we have to have a sense of shame in our hearts for how it's been. That we haven't taken Jesus at his word. We haven't demonstrated a childlike confidence in him. And we need to hate how we've been, hate how we've put our own priorities in, hate how we've substituted his perfect wisdom for our flawed worldly wisdom. And confess it and turn from it. That's what repentance is. And maybe this morning you need to repent on this very issue. Maybe it explains where you are in the Christian life this morning. That you've not put in the rock of simply sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying him, delighting yourself in him as he speaks to you from his word. And maybe as part of that repentance you need to ask yourself a few questions. You know, why have you done what you've done? Why have you got in the wrong pattern of priorities? Is it because you've been too busy with urgent demands and you, like Martha, have got distracted by secondary things and they have in your life crowded out what is more important? Are you easily distracted by worries and cares? Such that what is good, and what Martha was doing in many ways was good, but what is good then replaces what is best, and so what is good becomes the enemy of what is best. And so what is good becomes bad. Is that you this morning? Distracted by what is good but isn't best. And it's become first, so it's become an enemy of what's best. Maybe some of us here this morning feel too concerned about what others think about us, and we feel we have to do this and that because of what they might think or because of what they might say. What does the Lord think about you when you ignore his priorities? What does the Lord think about you? Don't listen to the crowd. Maybe we're too concerned for our own reputation this morning and what others think, and that's pride. Maybe we don't think we need to sit at Jesus' feet every day because we're so proud of our present knowing. That we know more than most people in the Christian world know, so therefore we won't open the gap anymore, we'll just rest where we are on our pretty little knowledge really. Because we've got the general framework of it all, we think we don't need to sit at his feet anymore and enjoy him and enjoy growing in him as he brings fresh things to our attention day after day after day. Or maybe we're simply perversely obstinate and stubborn. We just won't be pleased for him to have his own way. We have substituted our failed worldly wisdom for the wisdom of God, and we're too proud to back down and confess that we've got a jar full of gravel and sand and water and the odd cup of coffee, but no rock. And it just seems such an effort to put it right. When actually, by God's grace, it can be put right in an instant. We need to repent. And we need to examine why it is that we've behaved in the way in which we have done. And then lastly, we need to radically reorder our lives. We have to throw everything else out. And that may be painful. But some sand and some gravel and some coffee have got to go. If we're going to do what Jesus says here and put the big rocks in first. And you need to start realistically. Maybe for you that means, 20 minutes a day, sitting at his feet with the word open, enjoying blessed sweet communion with him, hearing him speak to you by his word. Maybe you need to review your priorities of a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and a Thursday at the midweek meeting. You may find you've no room for something else that seems so very important for you, but better that your jar has rocks in it than it's just filled with sand. It's not a chore, is it, to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be shut in with him, to enjoy blessed sweet communion and fellowship divine with an open Bible as we read his word and hear his voice. Leonard Ravenhill was a minister who once said, "If I'd spent more time alone with God rather than preaching and planning how I was going to change the world, I would be a very different man." If I'd spent more time alone with God, rather than preaching and planning how I was going to change the world, I would have been a very different man. And in Joel Beakey's latest slim volume, Encouragement for Today's Pastors, Joel Beakey points out to us the Puritan line that for the pastor, your business as a pastor, is first and foremost to spend time with the Lord. And what every Christian ought to do, an elder must do. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is teaching about loving our neighbour. Here with Mary and Martha, he's teaching us how to love the Lord our God. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our soul, and it includes a devotion to hearing God's word, the first priority of a disciple. I encourage you to make it yours from this day onward. One thing is needed, and that one thing will most transform your life, and that one thing will most honour God. Make it your regular delight to sit at the feet of Jesus with an open Bible and hear him speak to you.